I've already been blessed this morning. What a blessing it is to hear the music. Thank you, Matthew, for your music. The program this morning from Belva, thank you for the work you put into it. We're blessed to be here today, and we're blessed to have each of you here today. I see so many faces I don't recognize, and it's just a wonderful thing to see new faces here in our church. Can you believe it's already Christmas this year? Have you gotten all your shopping done yet? How many of us are last-minute shoppers? Yeah, me too. Have you noticed how we rush around at the last minute, just rush and rush and rush, trying to get just a few gifts to get that right gift? We start in July anymore, it seems like, all the way up until December the 24th. We're rushing to try to get gifts. And all at the same time that we're rushing around trying to find the gifts, we're trying to prepare for Thanksgiving, trying to get everything ready for our families. We're rushing and rushing, just busy, 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 all over the place. I guess I better get my clicker out so we can move the right direction here. Did you know that the United States is one of the busiest countries in the world? We all know that. We live here. We know that it's very busy. Well, in his 1899 book, The Theory of the Leisure Class, the economist and sociologist Thorstein Veblen wrote these words: "Conspicuous abstention from labor becomes the conventional mark of superior pecuniary achievement." Y'all get that, right? In other words, the richer one gets, the less one has to work. And then they can show off all this leisure time that they have left. The more money you have, the less you have to do. For many years, that theory of Veblen held. It was the rule of the day. That's the way everything went. But no longer. In the U.S. now, one can now make a good guess about how rich somebody is by how many hours, the long hours that they put in. You can judge somebody by how rich they are by their work. The wealthiest men in America, on average, work more than the poorer people in the United States. CNN Money gives us a little more context about the American workers. If we look at this chart, we can see, my pointer work, we can see the United States, among most of the industrialized countries, works 34.4 hours, more than most of the other countries in the world. Not all of them. Some of our Pacific friends may work a little bit more. Adults report working an average of 47 hours per week. That equates to nearly 6 days per week. And that's about an hour and a half more than they reported just one decade ago. And you know, 4 in 10 workers report working more than 50 hours per week. And Americans receive fewer vacation days than their peers elsewhere in the world. And you know what? Even the little time they have, they don't even take all of that vacation. Who are these people? If I'm given 15 days vacation, I'm going to take 15 days vacation. I've never understood why someone cannot take all their vacation. U.S. workers get an average of 15 days off in a year and took 14 days off, according to a 2014 poll. Europeans are given an average of 28 days per year of vacation time. And workers in the Pacific receive about 19, although they don't take all of those days either. We are so busy that we miss out on the beautiful things in life. Let us bow our heads as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this time to be together. We pray that your Spirit will be here, will lead. Let your words be spoken through me, that I may glorify you in word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 and then 4 through 7. Luke chapter 2, 1, excuse me, and 4 through 7. Luke chapter 2, after your page is turning, that's good. Luke chapter 2. I think I put the wrong slides on my PowerPoint. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his wife, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. The Christ child had come. In the fullness of time, Christ came right when he was supposed to be here. He came into the world. At this time, the entire creation of the universe came to a complete standstill, and all the eyes of the universe were focused on this one small, insignificant planet, captivated by the scene that was before their very eyes. The king of the universe, who just a short time previously had sat on the throne of God, now slept in a cattle trough lined with hay. And at that very same time, men who for centuries had possessed the oracles of God, men who should have been eagerly awaiting the coming of the Savior, they were oblivious to that gift which was so close to them, lying in a manger just a few short feet away. The prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, had precisely pinpointed his birthplace. The 70-week prophecy of Daniel 9 specified the exact time of his advent. God had committed these prophecies to the Jewish leaders, and they were without excuse that they did not know and that they did not declare to the people that the Messiah's coming was at hand. There was no excuse whatever, and their ignorance was a result of sinful neglect, plain and simple. They were so absorbed in this rush for power and strength among men, they wanted to be greater among men, that they lost sight of the honor extended them by the King of the heaven. But this wasn't so everywhere. There were some who were studying, some who were watching, some who were preparing to meet this king prophesied of in the ancient writings. Now, turn with me again to our scripture reading for today, Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. There's the right one. How about that? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Did I read that already? Yes, I did. I got them mixed up here. Let me get my slides here. We'll just stay right there. I'll just read from the Bible. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. And behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Wise men, more correctly interpreted magi, comes from the Greek word magoi or magus, which is the plural, the term to describe various men of educated classes. Did you know our word magician comes from that very word? But these wise men were not magicians in the modern sense as we see magicians. They were men of noble birth. They were educated, wealthy, and influential. They were philosophers and counselors of the realm, kind of like Daniel, learned in all the wisdom of the ancient East, including astrology. The wise men who came seeking the Christ child, they were not idolaters. They were upright men of integrity, but they were also heathens. How did they know about the Jewish Messiah? Okay, we might have to do without that today. It's been a rough week with my technology this week. Between, you see this little thing right here? Yesterday, and we were trying to set this slide up. I made the mistake of trying to plug this in over here. Don't ever do that. Zzz, everything gone. Satan was working hard to try to distract yesterday. Deleted one whole section of Microsoft Office, from Word to PowerPoint, everything, in one quick zap was gone. We can see how Satan tries to distract. So he's continued to work, so please excuse the technical difficulties today. We're going to turn to Numbers chapter 24. We're going to see how they knew about the Messiah. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. Numbers 24, 17 through 19. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the city, the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. But you know, the light of God is ever shining in the darkness of heathenism. Don't ever fool yourself into thinking that God has a select few that he shares his word with. God's word is shared among everybody. These wise men studied the stars in the heaven. They studied daily to find out what was going on and sought to grasp the mystery hidden in the bright paths of these celestial bodies. And in them they beheld the glory of the Creator. So seeking a clear knowledge of these hidden mysteries, they turned to the Hebrew Scriptures. In their own land, they had treasured prophetic writings which they had studied, which predicted the coming of a divine teacher. If you remember, these magi had their roots from Babylon. And who do we know that was a famous Hebrew that was one of the magi of King Nebuchadnezzar's palace? It was Daniel. Daniel gave messages that more than likely were passed down through generations, these prophetic writings that came down that these men had read. Also, they had a man by the name of Balaam. Anybody remember Balaam? What's Balaam famous for? For arguing with a donkey. Balaam was a magi. Prior to that, he had been a prophet of God. But while attempting to curse the people of Israel by the power of the Holy Spirit, he instead blessed them and foretold of the prosperity of Israel and of the appearing of the Messiah. We just read that in Numbers just a minute ago. His prophecies had been handed down through this by tradition from century to century. But in the Old Testament, the Savior's advent was more clearly revealed. And the Magi learned with joy that his coming was near. And the whole earth was filled with the joy of the coming of the glory of the Lord. You know, it's mind-boggling to me to think these men who did not have the knowledge that the Jewish people had, these heathen men, they devoted such a great time to studying about prophecy, and specifically Jewish prophecy. They studied the Scriptures. And yet we, who have exponentially more knowledge, we have more Bibles than we can count at home, we have all this knowledge, we know about prophecy, but yet what do we do with that knowledge? It's right in front of our noses, and yet we do nothing about it. You know, wise men and wise women still seek him today. They exerted a considerable effort to find him. But however, It did not stop there just reading about him. It was not enough. Intellectual knowledge was not enough. They were driven to find the fulfillment of this wonderful prophecy of a coming king, this star out of Jacob. They searched the heavens. They were trained in the study of the night sky. And so in addition to reading the sacred words, they got up and they went out and they studied the works of God in the heavens. They read it and they went out and looked for what God had done. Hey, I'm in the right place. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's written in Psalms 19:1. And this is important. God came to educate them in the very manner that he could reach them, that best reach them. He has a star, a wonderful star to appear to them. Does that sound like anything else we've read in the Bible in the past? Do you remember when the Hebrews came out of bondage? What led them by day and by night? A pillar of cloud in the day and by fire at night. God had presented a star for those searching for Christ in order for them to find him. This star was for them. Mary and Joseph did not see this star. The shepherds didn't see this star. Herod did not see it. The Bible mentions no one else in the Bible seeing this star but the wise men. Yes, angels did appear, but it was not the star. This star, it represents angels who attend those who seek after him with all of their hearts. God works after the manner where he can best reach people. He used a star in the sky to reach astrologers. You know, a star can also be any circumstance or thing that leads us to Jesus. Did you know that we can be a star? We can be a light that leads others to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, are you a star today? We need to be shining our lights so we can be leading people to the cross of Jesus. The wise men had seen a mysterious light in the heavens up in the night when the glory of God flooded the hills of Bethlehem. We see that spoken of in the book of Luke. We will turn to Luke chapter 2 again. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We can read it on the screen too. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And suddenly there was an angel with a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Beautiful words. After these words were spoken, the angels disappeared. As that light faded, a brilliant glowing star appeared and lingered in the sky. It was not a fixed star or planet or asteroid or comet or any celestial body in the sky. This phenomenon aroused their deepest interest. They didn't know what it was, but they knew that this star was of some sort of special importance to them. They consulted with all the people of the day, asking them, but they didn't know what they were talking about. They searched the scrolls of the ancient records, and they found the prophecy of Balaam that we read in Numbers. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Jacob, what's another name for Jacob? Israel. So a star would come out of Israel. So they knew what this prophecy meant. Could this strange star, this strange phenomenon, be the harbinger, the omen that they had read about that was prophesying of a coming promised one? These magi had welcomed the light of heaven sent truth. Now it was shed upon them in brighter rays. As light is joyfully received and acted upon, more light will be given. Through dreams, they were instructed to go search for the newborn prince, and that they did. When we look to Christ, don't waste time. They didn't waste time. They got busy. Be diligent and don't stop until you find him. Wise men still seek him. You know, we don't know what kind of preparations they actually made for this trip, but we do know that they went in the caravan. We don't know the size of the caravan, and we don't even know exactly how, for that matter, how many of the Magi there really were. Tradition has it, since there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that logic would dictate that there were three wise men. However, the Bible does not say that. It says Magi, which is not a certain number. We know that they traveled in caravans, and it was a large troop of people. These caravans, the kings, they carried with them their wives, their concubines, their other astrologers. They took soldiers with them. Think about it. How safe was the desert in the early first century AD when people went crossing? Especially at night, they were not safe. So they would have had to have soldiers there for protection. So we know that it was probably a large retinue of people on that in that caravan. But the Bible is silent on that. And so really, we're not going to find out until the second coming of Christ to that exact number. Whenever it was, they moved quickly once they saw the star. And you know, once they saw that and they had their things together, they had a good distance to travel. There are many theories on how far and how long it took, but I have my own theory, and so we'll look at it right now. Here's a map of the Arabian Peninsula, Mesopotamia as it was in the day. We see that many people think they came from this particular area here of Haran, or Pethor, the area of Balaam. It's a short distance from the Euphrates River. It was about 400 miles from there to Bethlehem. And it's estimated that a caravan of that size, riding on camels, could average about 18 to 25 miles per day. So that would average out to about a 16 to 22-day journey. Not too awful long. And if they started here, some people say they started in the Babylonian area down in here, it was probably 300 or 400 miles longer. So it would have taken them, you know, up to 2 months of travel time if that were the case. But anyway, we see that they didn't really have actual travel time except for maybe a couple months, maybe a little more. And when they prepared for the trip, do you think they went with empty pockets? These were rich men, and they went prepared. We know that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, gold, we all know what that is. Frankincense and myrrh were a little shaky on. We know that it can be incense or essential oils or things like that. But 2,000 years, these were very expensive, very sought-after items. They were extremely costly. And these were items that were usually kept for kings, for royal occasions, when they established kings on the throne in the ancient world. They were given as a gift to honor a king or a deity in the ancient world. Gold as a precious metal, frankincense as a perfume or incense, and myrrh as anointing oil. It's interesting, as I was studying, myrrh was a lot of time used as a burial preparation. So there's been some people that think that this might have been a precursor to understanding that Christ was going to die in the world one day. And so the myrrh was a representation of maybe the anointing of Christ's body whenever he died on the cross. But only with those with vast sums of money could afford it. And these were the gifts that they brought for this newborn king. They brought the best for Jesus. And wise men and women seeking Jesus today will do no less. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The first thing they did was they fell down and they worshiped him. But you know, it didn't end there. They just didn't worship him. What else was part of that worship service? If you don't know, I have it highlighted in yellow for you. They presented unto him gifts. Their worship would not have been complete without the gifts of these treasures. Do we suppose that this is still true for us today? Can we still truly worship God when we are stingy with him today? We should give freely of our means and of our time, and a few pennies in the plate or a few pennies of time will not suffice. Too many of us today want to give God the leftovers. Those things that we don't need, we bring to the Lord's house and give to him. I was thinking about that last night. I was thinking about when I was a kid, and the church would ask for canned goods, like for Thanksgiving or Christmas, to give to the homeless or the needy. How many remember, have you ever done anything like that? I'm ashamed to admit what I used to do. I would go through the cabinets looking, and I would dig way back to the back till I found a can that had been sitting there for a year probably. I remember one in particular, a rusty can of Popeye spinach. And I thought, that'll help. That'll make them feel good. I should have been looking for the very best that we had to offer. Here I have had all these things to give, and I want to give the least thing that I should be given, and something I shouldn't even give at all. Does Christ get our Popeye can of spinach? These wise men opened up their treasures and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We give rust. Wise men still seek Jesus. Wise men still prepare to meet Jesus. Wise men search for Jesus as if their life depends upon it, which it does. Wise men worship Jesus. Wise men give their all to Jesus, and that includes their life, their time, and their means. Wise men delight in doing these things. But most of the time, we're so busy that we miss the beautiful things in life. Anne Frank put it this way: think of all the beauty still left around you and be happy. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, never lose an opportunity of seeing anything beautiful, for beauty is God's handwriting. In Psalm 19, 1 through 4, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. We're so busy. Everything is about the season, and we miss what the season is about. No better than the people who missed the first coming of Jesus. Then they waited, and days have gone. We even remember this back 30, 40 years ago. The words were wait, slow down, enjoy, savor, delight, appreciate, revel, cherish, and treasure. Today, the words are rush, hustle, hurry, more, fast, dash, press on, deadline. How many have heard that word, deadline? Now, checklist, overtime. Those are the words for today. A man sat in a metro station in Washington, D.C. and started to play the violin. I'm going to put the microphone up here so you can hear just a little bit for a second. You get the mic on, Lee? Can you hear that? Maybe not. Anyway, man, you turn me up. A man was playing the violin. It was a cold January morning. Trust me, he's playing music here. I just didn't want to play it too loud, or I'd be playing over me. He played six classical Bach pieces for 45 minutes. During that time, it was rush hour, and it was calculated that 1,100 people went through the station, most of them on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed that there was a musician playing. He slowed his pace, he stopped for a few seconds, and then he hurried up to meet his schedule. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. A woman threw the money in the till and without stopping continued to walk. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him. But the man looked at his watch and started to walk again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid the most attention was a three-year-old boy. His mother hurriedly turned to him and rushed him off, but the kid stopped to look at the violinist. If you had some kids you tried to drag, and they drag and they keep looking. She was in a hurry. Finally, the mother pushed hard. The child continued to walk, wrenching his neck around all the time to hear. And this accident was repeated by several other children. All the parents, without exception, forced them to move on. You know, in the 45 minutes that the musician played, only six people stopped and stayed for a while. About 20 gave him money, but continued to walk at their normal pace. He collected $32. When he finished playing, the silence took over, and no one noticed it. No one applauded. No one knew this, but the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the most talented musicians, one of the most talented violinists in the world. He had just played for them one of the most intricate pieces ever written. And he played it on a violin worth $3.5 million. Just 2 days before playing on the subway, right here, Joshua Bell sold out a theater in Boston where the seats averaged $100 a piece. This is a real story. Joshua Bell playing incognito in the metro station was organized by the Washington Post as part of a social experiment about perception, taste, and the priorities of people. The outlines were, in a commonplace environment at an inappropriate hour, do we perceive beauty? Do we stop to appreciate it? Do we recognize the talent in an unexpected context? And one of the possible conclusions from this experience, if we do not have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing? What if the wise men had not taken the time to study the ancient prophecies? What if they paused to glance at the star briefly and then they moved on? What if? Oh yeah, I did fail to mention at the end of that video a minute ago, there was one woman, if you noticed, that did recognize him. She noticed that she had seen him play in a library, and she appreciated what he did, and she appreciated his beautiful work. One person out of 1,100 people. Wise men and wise women still seek him. Are you that one person, or are you part of the other 1,099? And then they departed into their own country another way. Do you think that these wise men were the same when they left as when they first came to Bethlehem? Why? Because one cannot come into the presence of Jesus and not be changed. You cannot stay the same. It is impossible. They left changed. They met Jesus, and he changed their life forever. Wise men came with the treasures of earth in their hands and left with the treasures of heaven in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, have you met Jesus? Do you have that treasure of heaven in your heart? Are you searching and preparing for heaven as did the wise men? Are you preparing for his second coming as they did for his first coming? And I have to ask myself that same question. Am I preparing like that? Or am I like the leaders of old who knew all the words but still missed the event? During this season of merriment and busyness, I invite you just to take a breath, rest for a moment, and reflect on what this time really commemorates. Remember what Christ did for you. Study his word. Search for him. Search for him as you would his hidden treasure. The prophet Jeremiah tells us, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When you seek me, when you search for me with all of your heart, then you will find me. Brothers and sisters, wise men and women still seek Jesus today. Let us pray. Wonderful, precious Father, we're so blessed to be here today. What a privilege to have our brother Jesus Christ